chapter 9, reading verses 51 to 56. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Amen.
Thanks, Rosemary. We're still journeying with Jesus on his last journey to Jerusalem. And I was reflecting. One day some years ago I left there and I headed for London. Then I got on a plane and the next stop was Caracas. And a few hours later I took off again and got to the end of my journey, Lima, Peru. Now, although London and Caracas were important steps on my journey, I wasn't focused on either London or Caracas. I was focused on Peru, because that's where I was going. And I had a reason for going. And I was reflecting on that and how it would work out at the other end. Now, reading this morning, Jesus too knew where he was going. And a bit like my journey, we notice in the first few words of the reading that Jesus was not going to Jerusalem. We notice that the time approached for him to be taken to heaven. That's where he was going, heaven. But like me, he had to resolutely set out for Jerusalem. There was no getting to heaven without going to Jerusalem. No getting to Lima without going to London and Caracas. And it's interesting that the way this is presented is exactly the way we live our lives when we make decisions about where we're going and what we're going to do, the destination and the methodology. And so Jesus set out for Jerusalem en route. En route for heaven. And going to Jerusalem, he had to start, of course, from where he was, Galilee. And he had to go through Samaria. We'll come back to that in a little moment. And as we thought of my journey and Jesus' journey, what about our own journeys through our lives? Well, we certainly know where we are now. That's sure. Say Bonner or some environs round about, or in my case, Lair. But then the question arises, yes, but where is our ultimate destination? Yes, we know where we are now. Do we know where we're going and journeying to in the interim? There's where Jesus had the advantage over us. Being who he was, the Messiah, God in human form. He knew why he had come. He knew why he had to resolutely set his face for going to Jerusalem. And he knew what was going to happen en route and when he got there. He knew his future. Jerusalem first, hell next, back to the disciples through his resurrection, and with them for a short time, and then up to heaven. And we have that picture in Acts chapter 1 of the disciples, all with their heads right back, looking up, maybe their mouths open, and the angel saying, "Why are you standing there looking up? He's gone home." Wonderful. We don't have the details, however, as clearly as he had, of our journey tomorrow. Never mind right through to the end time, whenever that is. We don't have these details. But we do have guidelines. We have outlines. We're not left totally drifting without any compass or map or encouragement to see us through to the end. The Bible tells us very clearly that our destination is one of two possible places. For the believer, there is the eyes focused on the hope of going home where Jesus is. What did he say to his disciples shortly before the Jerusalem tragedy, yet triumph? He said in these words we hear so often, especially at times of funerals, "I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return again and take you to where I am." That, to me, is the most marvelous piece of good news, piece of guidelines, if you like, that I could ever receive, and the hope that that gives to me. Somewhat, perhaps, facetiously, I think of Jesus making a wee house for me in heaven. And I think, and one day I'm going to live in it, in that place of glory, peace, joy and perfection. But there is another destination for the unbeliever, the non-believer. The scripture defines this place in a number of different ways. The fearful looking forward to of judgment. The place where God's anger will be shown directly to those who turn their back on the way, the truth, and the life, and refusing to accept that Christ died for their sins, and so carrying them into eternity themselves with them. God's punishment on the cross to set them free reject it. So you stand and are punished yourself. No wonder the scripture says the awful looking forward to of the judgment of God. Jesus often talked about these polar places. He talked about sheep and goats. He talked about righteous and unrighteous. He talked about followers and rejecters. And we can't avoid it. But of course, if we listen to the guidelines, we can, because this is a candle of hope, not a candle of despair, not a candle of a God who says, so there you are and you'll get what you deserve and I'll sort you out at the end. No. This is, in the words of the hymn, Negro Spiritual, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. The candle of hope and salvation and rejoicing reminds every man and woman that where they end is where they choose to be. Not what God is simply waiting for them coming to exercise punishment. Indeed, we know the verse John 3 and 16 back to front, I'm sure. You know John 3 and 17 just as well. 3 and 16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, your choice, will not perish. Wrath of God set aside, but have the hope, everlasting life. But verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Didn't send him to condemn. We're actually condemned already, but that's a different story for a different day. Not to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. There's the hope. These are the guidelines for us to follow as we go through the uncertainty of journeying from here today in Bona till the tomorrow, when the last tomorrow comes to our destination, wherever it is, but our choice. And God helping us, we trust that everybody here has chosen life and is shining for Jesus. So that's where Jesus was going and where we're heading and the background to all of that. But there was another aspect to this short reading. The eyes taken away from the focus of the ultimate destination to the focus on the everyday. So he sent messengers on ahead and they went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now again, as regulars, you will know that the Jews and the Samaritans did not, shall we say, get on. It was a little bit more, I think, than the Wick-Thurso thing. A little bit more of the Glasgow-Edinburgh thing. There was a bit more edge to it, and time doesn't permit us to go into the reasons why, but if you know your Old Testament well, you'll realise that there was an affinity and a common beginning for the Samaritans and the Jews, but there was a divergence at one point in history, and that divergence persisted, and the Jews and the Samaritans just plane didn't get on. And unfortunately, if you wanted to go from Galilee, where Jesus was, you had to go through Samaria if you wanted to use the quick route to Jerusalem. Reading the New Testament, realize that Jesus did not on every occasion go through Samaria. There was another route, and if you can visualize the map, you could, instead of going, well, straight down as it was, you would go to the right and cross over eastward, cross the River Jordan. The minute you passed there, you were out of any possibility of Samaria. You could come down and then cut across back again, and you've missed Samaria. Not this time. He was going through, but he wasn't going to get any help. And it's interesting at these various stages in Jesus' journey to the cross, those who helped and facilitated and supported, and those who did not. And here in a simple way, we find rejection. You're going to Jerusalem. Ah, well. No help here on your way through. Not welcome. And sadly, that reflects society through all the generations up until this one. I mean, the sad reality is that by the fewness of our numbers here compared to the numbers out there, it shows a difference of opinion, a difference of view, a willingness to accept or a willingness to reject. The Samaritans were not very welcoming. No, we're not giving you an overnight place to stop. We too, in our journey from here to there, meet those who facilitate and those who don't. Jesus did say it was never easy to follow him, and we see from his own example, culminating in the cross and the attitude of the leaders towards him to eliminate him, what the opposition to his message was. It took him to the ultimate, losing his life prematurely, around 33. And so for us, another guideline in our journey, it won't necessarily be easy going against the stream. But help is given. And another guideline comes to us as to how we conduct ourselves as his followers when the disciples, Peter again, and so on, James, they were not happy. They said to Jesus, well, let's destroy them. You want us to destroy them? I suppose they had shades of Sodom and Gomorrah in their mind. Call down from heaven and destroy them. Fire to obliterate them. Yes, I suppose we are tempted to have that attitude too when people go against us for the fact that we even are here of a Sunday morning. Certainly my father-in-law would have fallen into, did fall into that kind of thing when he came visiting us and picking. He was a lovely man, I tell you, a lovely man. But picking on aspects of the way in which our life operated and saying, that's not wise. He didn't like turning up for his week's holiday of a Saturday afternoon or early evening and discovering a youth club going on to a band playing in the house with 20 teenagers. You'll never get on in life doing that, Gail, he says. No, no, I wouldn't. But that wasn't the focus. But as we think of the point here, it was the opposition. Not recognizing, not understanding, and therefore opposing. And you could have got a hardness of spirit against folk like that. That's where the disciples were at. Let's call down fire from heaven, destroy them, get rid of this. That's all they deserve. No, says Jesus. Reminding us again of John 3 and 17. Not come into the world to condemn it, to destroy it, I've come to see it. But they'll need to want to be saved from themselves. I'll provide the means. But they must participate. A bit like the virus, you know, isn't it? Here are the guidelines. This is what you must do. Here's where you must go and not go. And why do we have spikes? Because there are those who say, stuff you. I'm still going to do whatever. And so it is in this much more serious matter that's so core to our lives. No, he wouldn't describe him. And despite the seriousness of some of this message this morning, and the awfulness of falling into the hands of a righteous God when we're not prepared, it's God's love that shines through this hope. I have provided for you a way of escape. I've given you a hope for fear. How many fear death? For me, it's going to be a wonderful transition. I've come to give you life. More abundantly, may the candle of hope truly reflect our hope in and through him for us personally. And may God bless his word this morning to us. Now let's pray. Father, we come today to you and thank you again for your word. And for all you say to us, the message of hope, and yet the message of warning. And you come to us asking that we wisely choose life, but the door handle is on the inside, and we must let you in. We thank you for the hope that you bring in Jesus. And we ask that you may help us to live in the light of that hope. If we through faith have accepted him and journey as he did from here to there, meantime we realize we are.